Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And you can find that on the Pew Bibles on pages 1572 and 1573, if you so desire. Now hear the word of the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. There ends the reading of our holy word today. Thanks be to God for those words.
Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad.
Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let us pray together. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thanks, Ruth, for your children's sermon. I liked the mental image, by the way, of going to Dallas for a Cowboys parade. In February, that sounds really nice. Hopefully next year, right? I'll just kind of block out the vacation time now. How does that sound? We like parades, right? I remember growing up the Morningside Days Parade going by our house every September, right around Labor Day. All of the local high school bands would march and play. There would be floats that would go by, people throwing candy in celebration, right? And as a child, you get excited about these kinds of things. Now, as a parent, I see the candy being thrown and think to myself, I need to get that before my kids do. It's a different story for us when we're kids, right? There's all kinds of excitement. I remember those Palm Sundays from years ago. We would all have our little robes on in the cherub choir at Morningside Reformed Church, and we would be handed not the palm fronds, but the whole branch with the leaves coming off of it. By the way, I was in Arizona this week, basking in the shade of palm trees, not to rub it in or anything. And anyway, you could pull those palm branches right off of there, and we would walk down the aisles singing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and waving those palm branches all the way down the aisle. Of course, those were in the days when all of the kids would fill the aisle and the church was full. Whether that's the case anymore, I can't say for sure, but, you know, back in the good old days, right? We get so excited about Palm Sunday, and there is something to be celebrated here. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem as a king riding into his kingdom. Jerusalem is the seat of power for the Jewish people. As we were to read the Old Testament, we would find that this is the throne of David, and it's high up on a hill, and it's from that place, the city of God, where the people are ruled by God's king. But this isn't the reality for the people of Israel, who even as they gather on the road to Jerusalem are mindful of the Roman soldiers who are standing by, the centurions with their spears and their helmets, their swords at their sides, their battle gear, watching, waiting for any unrest to break out. A constant reminder in the eyes of the people that the world is not as it should be. And so Jesus represents for them hope. The hope that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the one that the prophets foretold, who was going to raise to power, to unseat Caesar from the throne in Jerusalem, to kick the armies of Satan out, as they would have seen the Roman soldiers, to kick them out and to replace them with the soldiers of God, to create a new government under God, a time to finally rule over themselves once again. And so you can imagine the celebration. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our God. Don't miss the political message that is attached to this. We have a way of spiritualizing this sometimes. The musical Jesus Christ Superstar. Anyone remember Jesus Christ Superstar? This scene where they're waving the palm branches and singing, Hosanna, 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 right? Okay, so this big parade scene. Remember what happens right after that? Simon the Zealot shows up and starts handing out machine guns to people and says, the time has finally come. We're finally going to go in and take back what is ours. Raises an interesting question for us, I think, today. Which is this Jesus that they were celebrating Jesus as he really was, or Jesus as they imagined him to be? Was this Jesus who was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey with the cloaks on the road, the olive branches waving? In their minds, Jesus was doing what? Well, he wasn't going to stop in the temple. He was going to keep going down to the palace, right? Take his rightful seat. But Jesus has other ideas about what he's going to do. He said goes to the temple. He looks around at everything, Mark tells us. And then does what? He turns around and leaves. He turns around and walks back out, back to Bethany where he was staying. It's somewhat baffling to me that, you know, what Ruth pointed out to be the case, that on Sunday the same people who are waving palm branches and singing are the folks on Friday who are shouting, "Crucify him." What could possibly make a people turn that quickly? Well, it turns out that the Jesus in their minds didn't match up with the Jesus of reality. And so they were disappointed, they were let down. Maybe they started looking around for the next one who would come. Someone who would finally do what it was they wanted done. Right? So that's something that I really want you to take notice of today. And it poses an interesting question for us in our lives, which is the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus that we read about in Scripture, the one who the prophets foretold, the one who sacrifices his life for us, or is it the Jesus that we have created in our own image? Who does for us the things that we want? Who furthers our own lives, our own agendas in this world? See, we live in a culture today where there are a lot of, well, there's a race going on for who is going to sit on the throne of our hearts. And there are a lot of candidates for that throne in our lives today. Our culture throws all kinds of images in front of us about what ought to be important to us, important for our lives, right? Maybe it's power, success, prestige, accomplishment, being viewed by the society as having it, whatever it is. And that hunger, that lust for that can become all-encompassing for us and take its place in the throne of our hearts. We might look at that and say, well, we all know that that shouldn't be the most important thing for us, right? Our power, our bank accounts, all of those things don't ultimately matter. But there are other things that can get out of whack for us, that can take their place on the throne of our hearts. Our families. Your kids. Your grandkids. You see, I hesitate almost to say it out loud, but is it possible that in our society, our desire and our culture's desire to have our kids grow up to be better off than we were, to succeed more than we have, the place that they have been given in our lives, the all-consuming, all-encompassing power of sacrificing it all for our families. But that has risen to sit on the throne of power in our hearts. So, what does it mean to unseat all of those things and have Jesus sit there instead? Does it mean we have to abandon our families? Does it mean that we have to quit our jobs, close our bank accounts, sell our cars, sell our homes? Maybe. Maybe. We heard the story of the rich young ruler a couple of months ago, right? Who came to Jesus and asked how to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him to follow all the commandments. He said, yeah, I've done all of that. What else? Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he walks away sad, frustrated, because it's the one thing that he couldn't do. What Jesus was asking him to do was to live simply. And so the practice that I want to talk about this morning is the practice of simplicity. What simplicity really means when we dig down to it is that Jesus sits on the throne of our hearts, which is why it's an appropriate thing for us to think about on Palm Sunday. Simple living means that we don't allow other things to take the most important role in our lives. I had a member of my last church who heard a similar sermon, one where I talked about what it means to love God with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds and all of our strength, to love God with everything that we are, with everything that we have. And he approached me after the service and he said, I don't know about this. He said, how is it that I can possibly give everything to God and have anything left over for my family? It's a good question. How do you think I responded to that? How would you respond if someone came up to you and said, yeah, I get that I'm supposed to love God with everything, but then what is there left for someone else? How can I possibly love God and still love my neighbor? It's easy for us to say, right? Which is that the love of God is a never-ending stream. The more that you dive into it, the deeper it gets, the more abundant that love is. That when you dive fully into the love of God, you find that your capacity for love increases. It's like taking a measuring cup, and when you pull out one scoop of God's love, you suddenly end up with three other scoops that you never had before, that just miraculously appear. Simple living doesn't mean that we have to give away everything, that we have to give up on everyone. It only means that we have to give up those things that have taken on ultimate importance in our lives, to set them aside and recognize that Jesus is the one who belongs there. The seat was made for him. It's just his size. Not too big, not too small, but just right. So, who's sitting on the throne of your life today? What has taken its place in the center of your being. What is of utmost importance for you today? I want to spend a few moments, give some space, some silence, to think about that question. And then to formulate a plan. What is it that you need to do? If it's not Jesus, if it's money, success, power, your kids, your grandkids, your husband, your wife, other significant others, or if it's a Jesus that you have made in your own image. Whatever it is, think about what it will take for Jesus to take his rightful place in your lives. Let's close our eyes, spend some time in prayer and meditation, and I'll close us in a word of prayer. Lord God, as we have walked down this path in this season of Lent toward Jerusalem, and as the throne room of our lives opens up, Lord, by your power, unseat whoever it is that is seated there on the throne. Lord, through all of these practices that we have prayed about and discussed in these last few weeks, give us the courage to place you first in our lives, the courage to be generous, the courage to be fully loving, fully accepting of others, the courage to live simply. And Lord, as we begin to finish this season of Lent, fill us with a sense of your presence in our lives. Fill this week with meaning, that we might be drawn more deeply in love with you, more deeply in relationship with others. Help us to understand who we are and whose we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.